All right, so we've been in John chapter 15 in verse 1 and 2 that says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we've been having kind of all through this month, kind of a weekly checkup with God. Our doctor, right? Our Heavenly Father. And we've been trying to look at the different parts of our life that will either help us grow or that isn't helping us grow. Plus, what we really want to get is an idea of why certain fruit is in our life and why certain fruit is in our life. You know what I mean? We want certain fruit, but there's other fruit we don't want. And if we begin to see that fruit in our life, it makes us ask some questions. So we kind of did that by looking at first the heart, then we looked at the mind, and then we looked at the body. Now, taking care of the heart, we learned that we are what we eat, or really better described as what we allow inside of us, right? Matter of fact, Jesus went as far to say as, whatever you treasure or whatever you value, that's what your heart is. That's what is inside of your heart. But we also learned that we can look at what we prioritize or what we, I guess you'd say, chase after in life. And that, like I said, that is a true reflection of what is inside our heart. But what we're trying to do is we want to, I guess, develop a measuring stick that we use to see if what we're doing in life really is what God wants us to do or if we're doing what we want to do. And we also then looked at taking care of the mind. Now, I liked that one because we learned that we need the Holy Spirit to come inside of us and transform us. And that was done by renewing our mind. I liked it because it was really kind of a two-step process. It was allowing the Holy Spirit in to kind of soften our hardened heart. And then it was allowing the Holy Spirit also to fill our minds with truth. And the truth comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Bible. Right? Now, by doing that, it stopped us from living what I kind of called a duty-driven Christianity, which is where we follow this long set of rules. And to be honest, we don't want to do that. It's like we don't want to trade one set of rules for another set of rules. That's not living life. Instead, what we begin to do is doing what we love. Because we've allowed God to transform our heart, what we love is what God loves. That tends to work really well, right? If you're doing what you love and it's what God loves, then it works well. Now, last week we talked about taking care of the body. And we looked at action, motion, movement. It's when the body uses both the heart and the mind to put into action what we love and believe, right? So heart, love, mind, believe. But our faith does the work because we learn that faith without works is dead. And we learn that God has designed and prepared things for us to do. We call it the purpose of God in our life. Well, God just basically calls it good works that I prepared in advance for you to do. Because I knew you were going to be there, so I knew that you would be ready, I knew you would be able, but the question that really God was asking us last week is, are we willing? Because faith without works is dead. Now, look, all of these three areas, you know, connected to God, working together, they provide the soil needed for us to bear good fruit. But see, unfortunately, you can actually have all three of the things that I described. You can have a heart after God. You can have a mind renewed. You can have a body that is ready, willing, and able. I mean, action. You're ready to do it. And you can have all that and still end up worthless in your life. You can. Think of it this way. For example, let's say you have the perfect party plan. Perfect. You got the decorations. You got food, music, presents. It's all there. But no one shows up. If there isn't anyone at the party, do you really care? Do you? Matter of fact, Wouldn't you kind of consider that a failure? Isn't that kind of a waste of time and money? It's like you do all this work, preparation, you got everything done, but there's no one there to see it. But see, that's the reality in our life when we have a heart after God, a mind renewed by the Holy Spirit, and seeds through the good fruit that we've done, actions, seeds that are busting out, ready and wanting to be planted, but we have no relationships in our life to plant them in. We live life alone. Worthless, isn't it? It's like you could have everything, but if you don't have connections in your life, you're not going to produce anything. Now, this morning, I actually want to look at all of John chapter 15. We've only kind of looked at the first couple verses. I want to go through, I think, almost the whole entire chapter. We might miss a little of it, just depending on time. But the first part talks about our relationship with God. So we're going to talk about probably three things: our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the world. So we'll go back to John 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what these verses are saying is that God wants us fruitful. It's his way of saying that he wants us to be productive. God wants to make sure that our lives are constantly giving off evidence on what's on the inside of us. If there's no fruit, that is evidence of a problem, right? Well, for example, parents. If, let's say, one of your kids all of a sudden stopped growing, what would you do? Tell you what I would do. I would immediately go to the doctor. I would say, "Doctor, child isn't growing." And you know what? I would not be satisfied until they ran tests and whatever, so I had at least an understanding of why he's not growing or she wasn't growing and what I needed to do in order for there now to begin to be growth. So God's the same way with us, right? When we don't have fruit, God knows there's a problem, and he will do whatever it takes to make sure that we become fruitful again. I mean, look, we talked about this in a lot of the other sermons about what God does in our heart, in our mind, in our body. I don't have time. I just don't have time to cover that this morning. But what I want you to notice, though, is that you need a relationship with God in order to produce godly fruit. Matter of fact, the Bible here uses the word abide. I like that word. If you look at the definition of abide, it means to stay close, to remain, to stand, or to be present. Because the fruit you will grow depends on what you're connected to, what you're abiding in. Right? That makes sense. So if you want godly fruit, basically good character, what you see Jesus either modeling or what the Bible teachers in the rest of the New Testament say that we should have, you have to be in God. But see, like I said, I want to skip by this because I don't have time to cover that part. Really, go back to my three sermons, heart, mind, and body. They really give you a good overview of what you need to do in order to stay connected to him. But see, actually, let's put up the next verse, John chapter 15, verse 5. The next time I just can't preach before I preach. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned." See, when we're not in a relationship with God, we can't do anything. We can't. Matter of fact, very clear in his teaching here. When we're connected to God, he's giving us everything we need in order to be fruitful. Everything. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we're not just going to bear fruit, we're actually going to bear a lot of fruit. But the opposite is true. When our relationship with God is not consistent, when it's part-time, when it's divided in between God and other things, the Bible's pretty specific here. You begin to wither, you dry up, eventually you die. Abiding in God, it's not a part-time relationship. You can't just connect for a little bit and then decide to connect to something else and then connect back to God. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, what I find kind of cool is if you keep reading, which we will, you'll see what happens to your relationship with God when you begin to mature. When you actually mature to the point where you are completely connected to him. Matter of fact, when his word, which is the Bible, it's not just a part of your life, but it actually becomes all of us. When it becomes everything. When we're literally trying to follow what the Bible says in its entirety. It's interesting what our relationship with Jesus actually transforms into. Let's read verse 7. This is cool. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the more mature our relationship gets with God, the more we have access to his power and miracles in our life. Look, when our relationship with God gets to the point where we only do what he wants and everything we love is actually what God loves, our prayers, and remember, what does the verse say? Whatever we wish is going to be exactly what God wants. Because, look, we're in complete connection with him, right? He's giving us everything we have. So, obviously, if your prayers are what God would want you to pray anyway, of course he's going to answer more and more of your prayers. That just makes sense, right? Because you're in complete unity with your Father in heaven. You should see more miracles in your life. I mean, when you're walking in God's will, doing what he asks you to do, then you're praying that God's will is done. Is there anything that can stop God's will from happening? Anything. Can anything stop God's? If this is God's plan, is it going to happen? So if you're praying that God's will be done, guess what? It's going to happen. It's kind of like praying. Remember the prayer when Jesus was in the garden right before he got arrested? And I'll kind of paraphrase. He literally is looking at his dad and he's like, "All right, Dad, I don't want to die on the cross. I don't. Matter of fact, if there's any other way, can we do it any other way?" So did he want to? No, he didn't. It's pretty black and white. And then he makes kind of this statement, though. "But nevertheless, not my will be done, your will be done." That's the model that we have of how to approach God. Do you understand that a lot of the reasons why prayers aren't answered, it's because you're not praying that God's will is done, you're praying that your will be done. See, the more that you're connected to God and abiding in his word, the more that your prayers change. Because to be honest, you're really not praying for you. You're really not praying for even the people around you. You're literally praying, "God, your will be done." Don't get that? Don't want that? Verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." See, when your prayers change, when it isn't your wish list, but instead it's directing at accomplishing what God's plan is on this earth, that's when God becomes glorified. And the word glorified means magnified. It means honored. That's what causes us to grow a lot of fruit. That's the evidence that proves that we are his disciples. Verse 9, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Again, Jesus is telling his disciples, follow my example. And what is his example? Obedience to the Father. But what I love about this is John 15 was written before the garden. He's talking about this knowing what's coming. See, Jesus does not ask you to do something that he himself is not willing to do. It's not like Jesus is saying, all right, you guys sacrifice everything, but I don't have to. He literally was willing to give everything. So it's not like God's not asking you to do something that he doesn't understand. He gave everything too. I like how Jesus kind of ends this. This is kind of like the last chunk that he talks about. It's a relationship with God. He ends it with a kind of an encouraging word. Did you notice that? He tells us that our relationship with God actually has the ability to fill us with joy. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that because joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll literally give you an entire message on joy. But let me just give you kind of a sneak peek. You know what the definition for joy is? It means cheerfulness, gladness. It means calm delight. Doesn't that just sound good? Calm delight. I mean, how many people here could use that in your life? Just calm delight. But like I said, we'll talk about that coming up soon. Now, in the next section, Jesus teaches us how to deal with people. So verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So loving other people is not optional, right? It's a what? It's a commandment. Now, does Jesus put any kind of restrictions on this? Did he, you know, on who we're supposed to love and who we're not supposed to love? I mean, any disclaimers? Any exclusions? Loopholes? Anything that where you'd be able to look at someone and say, okay, you're one of the people that Jesus did not include, so I don't have to love you. Did you find any? I didn't either. I just want to make sure. So I guess we have to love people the way that Jesus loved people. That's where it gets a little sticky, doesn't it? You know, because we know Jesus gave everything. Like everything. And the Bible is full of examples on how God loves us. I mean, don't have time this morning. I could do sermons after sermons just talking about how much God loves us. Because the truth is that we only want to love people the way that they love us, not the way that Jesus loves us. Right? I'll say that again. We only want to love people the way that they love us, not the way that Jesus loves us. Look, when someone treats us nice, do we have any problem at all treating them nice? Usually not. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. Now, when someone treats us poorly, do we have any problem at all treating them poorly? We don't. Let's be honest. Look, you're in church. Let's be honest, right? See, we don't like owing people anything, right? We don't. We like staying even, right? So you give me some good stuff, I'll give you some good. You bought me lunch, well, I'll buy you lunch, right? But see, it's the other side too, though, right? When someone kind of treats us poorly, we like to remain even. So I'm going to give you back just what you gave me. You treat me like crap? Well, check your mailbox, you know? See, the problem is, though, is that Jesus didn't give us what we earned, did he? Didn't give us what we deserved, did he? Jesus loved us knowing that we had no way of earning his love, that we had no way of ever deserving what he did for us. Remember, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. So Jesus immediately goes to where he's going, you know? He knows he's going to a cross. He knows he's going to be giving everything. So what does he use? He uses himself as the perfect example. I don't like that example, did you? I Like, you know, if you had to go anywhere, you had to go for the gift, even your life. But that's how you show the greatest love. Being willing to give up anything for that person. It may not even be physical death, right? I mean, sometimes God asks us to give things up for people that are has nothing to do with death, but sometimes it almost seems as painful as death, you know? When you have to die to your ego, die to your laziness, die to your selfishness, laying that on the altar, that could be quite uncomfortable. We almost rather die. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. These are cool verses. Soak these ones in. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't it kind of cool that the more we grow in obedience to God, it literally transforms our relationship from servant to friend? That's just cool. I mean, look, there is a point, and I don't have time, that this is a message in of itself, but there is a point in your life where your relationship with God transforms from, you know, following him not as a servant, one who's like afraid. What, you know, I'm serving him out of fear, or I'm serving him out of obedience because I know what the law says I got to do. But you're just doing it because you love him. You're doing it because you just don't want to hurt your heavenly Father. You look at your behavior and you're like, you know what? That would offend or hurt his feelings. So there's no way I'm going to do that. That's a transformation. See, when you, it's bi-directional. It's like God wants that relationship with you. Look, as a parent, do you want your kids to obey you because they're afraid they're going to get a consequence? Or do you want them to actually listen to what you're saying because they're like, you know what? That makes sense. Wow, I see the value in that. Wow, you know what? You're right, Dad. If I do that, my life actually will be better. I will grow, and that actually is helpful in my life. That's the relationship God wants with us. Not like, oh, if I do that, then that's one of the 10 commandments, and ooh, I'm going to have to ask forgiveness for that. It's not the relationship he's looking for. Now, Jesus finishes this chapter, though, by talking about how people who do not follow him may actually treat us. So you may have to skip down, but skip down to verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. See, God also does not want a surprise that people in the world, they may not like you at all. Matter of fact, you can't expect people who are not following Jesus to treat you with love, to treat you with kindness, to treat you with the fruit of the Spirit. Look, the reality is, have you met some nice people in the world? I have. People who are not following Jesus? Look, the reality is, they're not doing it out of obedience to God. They're not doing it to proclaim and to propel the kingdom of God. They're doing it because it makes them feel good. They're doing it because it makes them inside say, you know what? I treat this person with kindness. I feel good. It's selfish. It really is. Pastor, are you saying that most people in the world are selfish? I am. But see, but this also is showing us just how difficult it can be to build bridges to those that are in the world. Because look, the reality is they're not going to like you. They're not going to like some of the things that you stand for. They're not going to like some of the things that you've positioned as what you believe. They're not going to agree with you. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. That's why you need to have your mind renewed and filled with truth from the Word of God. That's why we need the fruit of the Spirit in our life, because without those, we have no shot of building a bridge to those in the world. If anything, the world will impact us rather than us impact the world. That's why we need all this. But I do love how Jesus kind of gives us hope in verse 21. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you on the account of my name. because they do not know him who sent me. See, they do these things because they just don't know our Father. See, once people understand who God is, once they truly know who he is, what he is, what he's done, that's a game changer. Now, will everyone accept and believe and receive that? No. But once they know who God is, once they truly can see modeled inside of you, behavior-wise, attitude-wise, word-wise, every-wise, then they get a taste of what they could have relationship-wise. That's the game changer. See, we always have hope for the world because of Jesus. Once his name is lifted up, the Bible says he's going to draw all men unto him. That's all we got to do. Go out and lift him up. Now, I don't have time to look at all three of the relationships that we've just covered. So what I want to do, let me just focus on the one that really should be our highest priority anyway, right? Because let's be honest. If your relationship with God is rock solid, if you have, you know, that as your primary focus, your priority, if that is solid in your life, every other relationship should feed off it, right? Because, I mean, look, he's the true vine. If you're connected to him, that should literally bring fruit in every area of your life. And let's be honest. Look, people don't like you because of you. People like you because they see Jesus in you. That's the truth. You really want to attract people to you, have fruit of the Spirit in your life. But let's look at that. Because remember how we kind of gave you four steps at the end of the sermons? Let me give you four steps on how you can make sure that you have a fruitful relationship. So number one, we said plan ahead, right? Because those who fail to plan to fail. So when we become a new creation, that's a follower of Jesus, what we love changes. Or should, right? We should be stopped living our life for ourselves, but instead we live our life trying to follow what Jesus would do. What he loves, we become more like him. And that means looking at our life and seeing if what we're doing is what Jesus would be doing in those situations. Well, for example, it's making, you know how they had the bracelets, the what would Jesus do? It's not making that kind of a decision to be made, but making it a lifestyle that you follow. Look, the more that you pray, the more that you read the Bible, the more that you honestly try to do what you believe God would do in those situations, your decisions should change, shouldn't they? Look, you should notice that you're getting your way a lot less often. Because if you're always getting your way, what is that? Selfish, okay. You should notice that people do like being around you more. Because if you're living and doing what God would want you to live and do, they should see that, right? Okay. You should notice people actually wanting your opinion. Why? If you're full of the truth that comes from the Word of God, do you think people would want that truth? They should want your opinion. You should be asked, what do you think about this? And be ready to give an answer. You should notice a bigger confidence in your decision-making based on what the Bible says, because you're following what the Bible says. Your decisions should change. You should notice that people either really like you or they really don't like you. I'm serious. You should begin to stand out. If you're not standing out, if people really have no opinion about you, you're not new. Was Jesus ever able to go anywhere unnoticed? Look, the only way that you can plan ahead is you have to make the decision now. You have to, look, would Jesus do this in this situation or not? Because the reality is, some people will embrace that change in you and other people will reject it. But they should see a difference. You should really stand out. So number two, put in the work. Choices, cost, and commitment. I can promise you that doing what Jesus is telling you to do is going to be one of your hardest choices you'll ever make. Promise you. Why? Because typically what Jesus wants and what our flesh want are complete opposites. Saying no to yourself and maybe your desire to please other people, that has a high cost, doesn't it? But you know what it does? It removes the middle ground. I'm telling you, Jesus was not a balance beam walker. Everyone knew where Jesus stood on issues. No one had to wonder, I wonder what Jesus thinks about this. Because you know what they did? They asked him a question, and did he pull any punches? No, he said, this is the way it was, or he gave a story that kind of like, I don't like that story. You know, either they stayed, or what did they do? They left. There was really no middle ground with him. It's interesting because some loved him, and some wanted to kill him. It was really one or the other. See, unless your decision, though, has already been made, you will not have the commitment to always follow through. What do I mean by that? I'll give you for example. What if your boss tells you, I want you to begin working on Sundays? Now, I'm not even going to tell you what the right decision is. I'm not. Because you know what? You know how you approach it? Well, if Jesus was making that decision, what would he decide? Follow that. I'll give you another example. If you learn about someone with a major financial need, okay, major financial need, what would you do? Look, like again, I'm not going to tell you what the right answer is because to be honest, what your answer should be is if Jesus was living my life, what would Jesus do in that situation? Follow that. I know that sounds like oversimplistic, and we don't want to use that as an example because we think that, all right, well, if I did that in every situation of my life, then, you know, I would have to be doing things completely different in every area of my life, and I just can't make all these different changes in every area of my life because my life now would be chaos because, you know, I would be doing it this way, and I'd be doing it that way, and I'd be telling boss this, and I would be, you know, paying for that, and then how would those needs be met, and I'd get fired here, and who loves you? God? Is he your dad? Okay. Does he want you well taken care of? Okay. Want to provide for you? Is he willing to go to any lengths to make sure that you're taken care of? Is he poor? Okay. Is he bored or lonely or are too busy or is he any of those things? He's God, right? So why do we get so scared when I give examples like that? Because some of you are like, well, crap, I work on Sundays. So does that mean that I'm like doing something bad? I didn't say that. I said you need to make sure that every single decision that you're making, you have brought before the throne room of God, and you make sure that whatever decision you're making follows what you believe Jesus would do if he was you at that moment, which means that you are doing everything you can to line your decisions up with the Word of God. Which means we go to step three, produce fruit, right? Because what are we saying? We're saying that our life should be producing fruit, right? So look, what you need to do is periodically take time and look at your past decisions. Check it against the Word of God. Does what you've chosen to do line up with what the Bible says you should do? If it does, great. If it doesn't, change. It's really that simple. Well, at least it tells you where you stand or what your track record is. But some people don't want to do that. Why? Because you want to do what you want to do. You don't want to have God kind of swoop in and say, don't do that, or go that different direction, or because we're worried that somehow God's going to take away something or, you know, make things harder for us. don't know about you, but that's not the God I serve. I serve a dad who loves me and proved it by willingly give everything for me. So if you live your, look, I don't know what kind of relationship you have with God, but you know what I've learned? And like I said, I'm kind of spoiled. I had a good dad growing up. He was a good model. So you know what? My dad didn't come home and say, how can I just terrorize my son today? Oh, okay, well, here, go, go do this and go do that. Let me take that away. And yeah, that's not the dad I had. So why do we fear going to God and saying, God, you know what? I lay down everything that I have. You tell me everything you want. I lay down all my relationships. I lay down my employment. I lay down my finances. I lay down my body. I lay down my hobbies. I lay down everything. And you know what? It will stay there unless you tell me I should have them. Oh, I can have these? Well, great. Okay. And I leave that one there? Okay. All right. Well, you know best because you're God. Why do we fear that? But God may say that it has to stay there. Okay? Either you love him or you don't. Either you're following him or you're not. Either he's God and he's good all the time or he's not. You guys falling asleep on me? Look, I'll give you your final step. The one that we all love, right? Being purposely accountable to other people. Because look, the reality is, what I've kind of talked about, us going back, reevaluating a lot of the decisions we've made in life, we don't do that well. Matter of fact, we always give ourselves passing grades. Or at least good enoughs, so we don't have to change, right? Good enough. That's why we need to be accountable to other people. You know why? You go to someone who you trust, who you know loves you and loves God even more than you, and say, you know what? Let's look through some of the decisions that I've made. And let's see if what I've done aligns with what the Word of God says. And we'll pray about it. And look, at least it gives you an honest assessment from someone who loves you and loves God. And they can say, you know what? I think in these areas, you are spot on. In these ones, I'm not sure. These ones, I don't think so. Now, we love that, don't we? Because you know what? They'll tell you the truth. Now, look, the opinion, look, whether it's right or wrong, whether what they're saying is true or not, at least it gives you an opportunity to see things from a different perspective. And then you know what you do with it? You don't immediately change, by the way. You then take all that and you bring it to your prayer closet. You sit down with God and say, God, I went to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and I asked them and they said I really should look at this area of my life. And you know what? They're pretty smart and they actually love me and they actually had enough courage to tell me that I should look at this area of my life. So, God, I want to look at this area of my life. I know, I didn't expect a wave there after that one. Woo! I'm going to have a sign-up sheet of people who want accountability, you know, and that list is going to be full. Matter of fact, I'm going to need 3 sign-up sheets because it's just getting all these names, and I will just randomly pick people, you know, or you're picked with her, you're with them, you're with her. But you really want a good way of doing it? How about instead? Because look, the past, you really can't change. But you should learn from your past. You don't make the same mistakes. But how about this? You're going through some things now, or you're about to. And you know what? You want to make sure that your decisions are so God-honoring that that's when you find that brother or sister and say, you know what? I'm praying about this. Will you pray with me? And you know what? I'm trying to make sure that my decisions line up with the Word of God. These are what I think my options are. Do these all line up with the Word of God? Help me understand that. Or are there other ones that I'm not even thinking about that I should add to them because those also line up with the Word of God? Pray with me about it. And then we'll come back together and you tell me what you feel God has spoken to you. Can you imagine how awesome your decisions would be? Killing me this morning. Look. Without relationships, your fruit, no matter what fruit you have in your life, it's worthless because you have nothing to plant it in. You have nothing to give it to. I'm telling you, it's like the awesome party and you're there by yourself and you're looking around like, man, I just spent weeks preparing for this, countless time, all this money, and there's no one here. God can completely have your heart just tender and on fire for him, and he's changed his loves to your loves. No, that's wrong, right? He changes our loves to his love. He's renewed our mind. Our mind is full of the word of God. You literally could be ready, willing, and able. You have faith that just like, oh, God, give me the opportunity. But you have no relationships in your life. You live life alone. You don't invest in anyone. You're there by yourself. Where's your kids' coaches? They're not here. Where are your neighbors? They're not here. Where are your coworkers? They're not here. Where are the different people that God has placed in your life, the good works that God has prepared in advance for you? Where are they? Because I just don't want us to become these fruit-filled people, but we're like 500-pound dudes who just, we're not giving it all away. We're just, it's stuck inside of us. Love you. But I'm telling you, we got to make some changes in our life. We're not impacting the world the way that we could. Not the way that we should. No. Look, there are people in our body right here, they're probably sitting here right now, that are afraid, they're hurting, they're tired, they're lonely, that in their minds, I need a break, I need help. Mutual responsibility, right? They need to voice, and we need to be willing to serve. Got to be both, right? Without both, you're not getting anything. It's time for us to reach out.